deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship and to magnify your name. You deserve the glory and the honor. You are great. I'm laying up my treasures in that home above. I'm trusting, fully trusting in my Savior's love. Doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. Oh, I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of watching both day and night. I'm getting ready.
ride, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave. Let's sing it again. Oh, I'm getting ready to leave this world. The bride's getting ready for the gates of pearl. Oh, I'm keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world.
Amen. You making preparations to get out of here? Amen. God bless you. Had Brother Furman just leave you seated this morning because we've got quite a few prayer requests and testimonies and announcements that we want to share with you. First of all, after much prayer, many times at before the elections that we have here at the church annually, the brothers will kind of pray and try to decide whether they want to continue on in their posts or not. And after much prayer, Brother Luke Nicholson feels led this year to step down as a deacon. So due to this, we won't be having our elections at the end of this month as regular, but we'll probably wait till at least the end of February to allow for some additional time to pray about adding another deacon. We'd actually like to add two deacons, so Brother Luke will probably tell you that it took two deacons to replace him. But we certainly appreciate the years that he's put in as deacon. He's done a wonderful, wonderful job, and we certainly appreciate him and his family. And I tried to convince him to stay without trying to sway him from the way the Lord was leading him, but he felt led to do that at this time, so we'll just let him do that for now. But just be in prayer with us as we pray about moving forward with a replacement deacon and possibly an additional deacon as well. And then for the brothers, we want to announce we'll be having a men's meeting Thursday, January 18th. At 7:30, so that'll be this coming Thursday at 7:30, a men's meeting here at the church in the basement, Lord willing. And we'll be having a youth Bible study January the 25th from 7:30 to 9:30. Lord willing, Brother Trevor, I believe, will be speaking at that youth Bible study, and so we'll be looking forward to that. That's for the single youth ages 10 to 30. And one of the neighbors, I think they had mentioned Wednesday night, but one of the neighbors over here had complained about headlights shining in their window from the new parking lot addition. And so until we can get the parking lot paved and the addition over there paved and some other long-term arrangements made to help prevent that, and when you're pulling in, or especially if you're leaving your car set over there and heat up after service, just make sure your headlights are off to prevent that. And see, I was nice about it, Brother Hoover. Amen. I was teasing him when we found out the other night at the restaurant. I said, "Well, you just let me deal with that neighbor, you know, but we want to do it the way that the Lord would want us to handle it." So, and if it was me and somebody was shining lights in my window about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, I'd probably be upset too. So for the parents, we just ask that we've tried to make sure that the ice is cleared off the parking lot and the sidewalks, but it is still wet and slippery. So please make sure your children aren't running outside, as we don't want anyone to get hurt. And this is the part that I like the best. We've got several testimonies that we want to share with you this morning. This is a praise report from Sister Stephanie Duvall. She said, "My sister Julie was diagnosed with breast cancer 2 days after Christmas. We had prayer for her 2 weeks ago, and she has since met with her oncologist, and the cancer was caught very early and is stage zero, which means it is contained in one place and has not spread. The best scenario for this diagnosis. Please continue to keep her in prayer as she has surgery on January 25th, followed by radiation. Also, please continue to pray for my mom, Sister Joy Duvall. We are still waiting to hear what the reports are from her breast biopsy last week, but are looking for a good report and believe that all is well." So praise the Lord. Amen. Glad to hear that all is well in that situation. And Brother Daniel Cooley wanted to share this with the church. Said, "We brought up Eli for prayer several weeks ago concerning a tooth that never came in. He had lost it a few years ago, and after seeing the orthodontist, we were told he was in need of braces and possible surgery for this missing tooth to come in because it would cause all the teeth to shift due to the gap. Since then, Ashley has asked Eli often if he feels his tooth or any change, and this past Wednesday it was really on my heart and was praying for it during the service. Eli texted us from school Thursday morning that he felt the tooth and it is coming in. Just wanted to praise the Lord for him being so mindful." So we want to praise the Lord for these things this morning. Amen. Amen. And as I was traveling last week, I called Brother Jack Duff, and we hadn't caught up in a little while, so I was just catching up on different things. And he gave me two testimonies from the prayer line that we had in West Palm Beach in September when we were there. And Brother Solomon that was here and that sang for us, his song leader, his cousin Jess was at that service, and he was blind due to diabetes. And he testified at Brother Jack's church last Sunday that his sight is completely restored in one eye, and he believes that the same God that healed that eye can heal the other one. So praise the Lord. And also Sister Erica Duff, that's Brother Jack's wife, her uncle had come through the prayer line, and he had liver issues, and his stomach was swelled out extremely large due to the liver issues. He couldn't drive at all. He couldn't take care of himself, and he had to have his stomach drained every week due to the complications from the liver issues. And he had to have somebody with the family stay there with him all the time, and if they couldn't be there for an extended period of time, he was having to fly down, I think, to Louisiana or somewhere where he had some additional family to stay. But after prayer that evening, he was able to drive home himself and has been able to drive and take care of himself ever since, and has only needed a stomach drained once every other month instead of once a week. So praise the Lord. Amen. We believe the God that can change that and heal him in that manner can just heal him the rest of the way. So amen. We serve a mighty God. We've got quite a few prayer requests. Want to continue to remember my brother Alan. He's recovering from carpal tunnel surgery, so want to remember him in prayer. And also little Peyton Bryant. His granddaughter has fever and vomiting, so want to remember her in prayer this morning. My mother also not feeling well, and Philip, he's been fighting a headache for about 3 days, so want to remember him in prayer. Sister Debbie Pierce's brother Frank is in the hospital with a severe case of the flu. Little Christopher Hawansky's got the flu. And Brother Lauren, his surgery went well on Friday, but they were unable to do skin grafts like they were wanting to. So I want to just continue to remember him in prayer that he'll just continue to recover as expected. And Sister Patty Ard, want to continue to remember her in prayer. She's still recovering and had a pretty rough night, I think, Friday night with the sickness and yesterday as well. So I want to continue to remember her in prayer. And Brother Kyle Byerly had texted me this morning, and his mom's brother, Robert, had passed away last night, and they wanted to ask the church to keep the family in prayer for traveling mercies for his mom and his uncle Steve as they're leaving today for Colorado for the funeral. So want to remember these in prayer this morning. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests that you'd like to make known with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Morris, would you come this morning, lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Good to have Brother Morris with us this morning. The drive to his church back in Liberty is extremely steep, and that was a little rough for that this morning, so they had canceled service. So good to have him with us. Amen. Let's just stand, if you would.
Let's all bow our heads and pray together today. Lord Jesus, we read in your word, and we were instructed to have no other gods before us. Because we know, Lord, the scriptures also say there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God above all, through all, and in you all. Lord, we're here today because, Lord, we've been called before the foundation of the world, we believe, Lord, to receive the word for the end time, gracious God. And Lord, we believe that rapture and faith lays in the message that's been given to us, Lord. We just pray that you bless each one today that's gathered in here, Lord Jesus. And may we all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And pray that you'll anoint the word, Lord God, that it'll come forth today, Lord Jesus, and increase our faith, Lord, that we might believe for all these requests that's been put in today, gracious Lord, for each one, individual or family, precious God. And we know, Lord, that you hear and answer prayer, Father. Lord, that our words and prayers are not in vain. Sometimes, Lord, you answer quickly. Sometimes, Lord, you answer, Lord, it seems slowly. But, God, you answer always on time. So we just pray for each one, Lord, and pray that you'll just move in that situation, Lord, and anoint this service, Lord. May we go away saying it was good to have been here because, Lord, you spoke to us by the way and opened to us the scripture. We ask that you pray and bless each one today, Lord, that's gathered in the ministry as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again, church. This morning we have the 25th chapter of the book of Psalms, chapter 2, 5. We'll read 1 through 11. And if the Lord willing, we'll finish it up next week. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemy
Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause.
Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths.
Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day.
Remember, O Lord, thy mercies.
Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, and according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord.
Good and the righteous of the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way.
The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way.
All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and the judge is covenant.
For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquities, for it is great. God bless you. Please be seated.
The brothers would please come at this time. This is 146 in your hymn book.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign
without the cross. Amen. God bless you.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend. He walks with me. He leads me safely through that sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. Oh, this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best.
This morning, oh Jesus, hold my hand, dear Lord, I need thee every eye, and while I'm through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving hand. Oh, hear my feeble plea, oh Lord, Lord, look down. Shake somebody's hand this morning. Thankful he's holding to it. I need thee every hour. Oh, and while I'm through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, Lord, look down on me. And while I kneel in prayer, Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, oh, my. Let's sing it this way. Oh, when I wander through these valleys dim toward the setting of the sun, Lord, just lead me safely to your land of rest. If I a crown of life have won, will I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach that golden strand. For there's no other friend, Lord, on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, we need thee every hour. And oh, while we're through this pilgrim land, protect me by.
Praise the Lord. Amen. What a simple thing it should be to know that when we kneel in prayer, he's going to meet us there. Right. Amen. You think we do it more often and stay down there for longer, but amen. Satan sure has a way of trying to keep us from it every way that he can, right. Every distraction, everything that could come along. But we know when we go down and meet him in prayer, he's going to be right there to meet us. Amen. What an honor and a privilege it is. If you had a guarantee that you was going to be able to go and meet somebody, and you knew that they was going to be there, and it was some great respected person that you were going to have the privilege to go out and meet, we would just think, well, it's wonderful that I can go out and meet them and be able to know that they're going to be there, know that they're not going to cancel on me, know that they specifically want to see me. But, you know, we let things slip, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants to see us and be with us. And if we're not careful, we just leave him sitting waiting on us. Right. Amen. But what a privilege it is to go to him in prayer. Amen. Let's turn this morning, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we've been looking at this thought of by faith for some time. We've been looking at David the last few weeks and the fight with his giant, and then we looked at some of the history of the giants last week, and we want to look at a little bit more of the history of these giants and David's story as we go along here. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. I want to stop right there just a moment and point out something. I preached a sermon on that one time. It came to pass. And, you know, this is used many, many, many times in the Bible, this phrase, it came to pass. And you know, it's just kind of like it happened. But when we look at that thought, whatever you're going through, if you're going through sickness, if you're going through a trial, if you're going through some type of a heavy burden or a family problem or whatever it is, I want to tell you this morning that it came to pass.
Amen.
Amen. It may be present right now, but it came to pass.
Right.
Amen. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, knowing that we're a needy people, that, Lord, we have need of you. We need your help this morning. Lord, from the pulpit to the back pew, Lord, wherever it would be, we each and every one are a needy people. We have need of you this morning. Lord, I need you to come, Lord, and we recognize that your word is already anointed, but I just ask that you would anoint this unworthy vessel this morning, Father, that you would speak something through me that can encourage someone. Lord, and may you anoint these other vessels sitting out here this morning that they would be able to receive something. Lord, don't just anoint our ears. Don't just anoint my lips, Father, but Lord, may you anoint our hearts, that as we look into the Word of God, it would settle down deep into our soul, and that it would be something that would be a foundation to help us in the trials that we face and the things that come along. Father, may you just come, move in a maybe even an unexpected way, but move as you see fit, Father, whatever you would have us to do, whatever your will would be for this service. Father, we commit it unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. This is such a strange scripture to me in one way, but yet it's very easy for us to understand it another way as we look at human nature and we recognize our own humanity and the humanity of others. To recognize the story that we've just looked at the last few weeks, how that David had come and he had been the least likely, the least expected to come and take this giant's head off of him. And as we looked at it a few weeks ago, when he left the little town there that he lived in of Bethlehem, and he began to head towards the battleground, and they were gathered on each side of the valley, these great warriors and all their weapons and their armor and the two different armies facing one another. And as he got into the carriage with the cheese and the bread that his dad had told him to take, and his dad's real intent and purpose was just to go and get word of how his sons that were in the army, he had three sons that were older than David and that were serving in the army of Saul. He had seven sons, and actually the Bible says in one place he has eight sons, but then another place it says that David was the seventh and that he was the youngest. So we recognize that the scriptures don't lie, but one of those children must have died either in childbirth or somewhere as a child, didn't reach adulthood. So he had seven living sons, and David being the youngest, and the three elders, his first, second, and third children that were boys, they were out there serving in this battlefield. And he sends David to just go and get word on how his sons are doing. And he sends word, you know, check and see how the battle goes and how your brothers are doing. And they didn't have Instagram and Twitter and text and email and things like that then. So he sends him to go get word and to bring it back. But I doubt the last thing that Jesse really expected to hear when this little boy comes back is that your 14-year-old boy just took the head off of this giant that's been terrifying the armies of the living God for 40 days, coming out and making his boast. He could have said, now, are you sure? I've got three older boys that they're actually military men, and they've got weapons, and they've got armor, and they've got training. Maybe you mistook. Maybe it was one of them. No, sir. It was your youngest son. In fact, he's headed to Jerusalem right now with the head of this giant, dragging it around as a testimony. I'm sure this wasn't the news that he expected, but yet with all that took place and how that Saul, being the most likely one to go out and face the giant, being head and shoulders above the rest of the army and having a little bit of experience and having the place of king physically and you know, in the way of human expectations, he would have been the best candidate to go out and fight this man, but yet the least likely candidate is the one that God picks. Many times throughout history, you recognize that that's the way that it is. As we looked at a few Wednesday nights ago, if we had been picking, we would have sent Peter to the Jews or rather Paul to the Jews, being a learned man, being able to quote the scriptures and things to them. If we were picking, we would have sent Paul to the Jews and Peter, this ignorant, unlearned man, to these ignorant and unlearned Gentiles. But God turned it around and did it the exact opposite way. Right.
If we were picking and, you know, we were going to pick the messenger for the ages, we would have definitely, you know, in our own humanity picked different men. But God picked men, you know, they were human beings and they weren't highly educated and they weren't maybe popular amongst the people. But he picked the man with the ministry for the age that would be received by a group of people that were anointed under the specific anointing for that age. And he handpicks these men, even though they wouldn't have been the men that you and I would have picked, if we would be honest with ourselves. But yet God knew what he was doing. We would have never, in our own intellectual thinking, have picked David to go and face the giant. Of all the thousands of men out there, if you had lined them up, tallest to shortest, and here David down at the shortest end doesn't have a shield, doesn't have a spear, doesn't have a sword, doesn't have a lick of military experience, and we would have said, he's our last pick for sure. We don't know. You know, how many has ever been, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but, you know, you ever get picked last on a team because everybody knows that your ability or your size or whatever it is, that you're just not the man for the job. But God, usually that's the one he picks first, so don't feel bad. The wisdom of men is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. And we look at these things, and, you know, the last guy we would have picked to be a giant slayer was the only one that had the courage to go out and do it. And Saul's thinking should have been to praise this man, to lift him up to a high office. And you know, he had already promised him his daughter, but then things go wrong and he marries his daughter off to somebody else, even though David had gone and slain all these Philistines even more than he said that he would have to. And he comes back and gives him a different daughter that loved him. And all these things go on in David's life. And Saul should have looked at it and said, thank you. If it wasn't for you, David, I'd be serving a Philistine king. And we'd all be, you know, part of the Philistine kingdom if it wasn't for you, David, if it wasn't for your courage, if it wasn't for the fact that you would step out there by faith when everybody else was scared to do it, when nobody wanted to go down in history as the man that sold us all into slavery to the Philistines because they were unable to defeat the giant, yet you stepped out there because you weren't depending on yourself, you were depending on our God. We want to thank you, David. We want to pat you on the back. We want to lift you up to something. But as he's coming home, Saul begins to hear some singers that come out and they say, oh, Saul has slain his thousands. And he thought, oh my, I like the sound of that. I like the sound of that. Oh my, this song is going to be a popular song in my kingdom. Saul has slain his thousands. Let's get it on the radio. Let's get it on the internet. And then they begin to sing the next verse. But David has slain his 10,000s. He said, I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. Turn the thing off. I don't want to hear it anymore. In fact, we got to do something about this little shrimp that's edged his way in here. Don't you see what he's doing? He's trying to overthrow my kingdom. No, Saul, actually, he just saved your kingdom. And he didn't ask for your crown, even though the prophet had promised it to him. He didn't ask for anything. He just went back and started taking care of those sheep that his daddy left him. And yet Saul, something within him, because of his pride and his jealousy, it wasn't enough for him to be listed as slaying thousands. If he knows that David is listed as slaying 10,000s, there begins this jealousy that begins to start. Don't think that that won't creep right in around your home or around your church or around the message minister and message personalities and things. Satan loves to just get a little friction in there, or between the family and this child. You know, if you pay a little bit more attention to this child than the other one, you better be careful. It'll cause something in the home there. You begin to praise one child a little more and say, well, the other one, he's just, you know, he just stumbles around, don't even know what he's doing half the time. You know, you better be careful about that. That caused a lot of problems in Isaac and Rebekah's home, because they apparently showed enough favoritism that it was very plainly known that Rebekah loves Jacob and Isaac loves Esau. It was easy enough that it's even in the scripture. And it caused a friction in the home. There was a friction in the home there between Isaac and Ishmael because of favoritism. Because Sarah, you know, saw Ishmael making fun of Isaac. She said, out with the bondswoman and her child. And there was friction in the home. And this jealousy, it'll creep in, whether it's at your job, whether it's at your home, whether it's at your school, wherever it's at, on your workplace, it's going to creep in if you're not careful. And you'll begin to think, oh my, so-and-so, I do just as good a job as they do, but they get all the glory. And this one over here, I know just about much about the message as they do, but they think they're somebody. And if you're not careful, this jealousy will begin to creep in. And instead of being able to recognize and appreciate one another, we'll begin to eye one another like Saul did. And well, I don't know about this guy over here. You know, there's some people that think he's a little smarter, a little bit better, a little bit more anointed preacher, a little bit more knowledge of the message. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to avoid that person. And you'll begin to try to put little things in. Well, you know, everybody thinks he's such a great guy, but, you know, he doesn't see it the way that I see it. And he doesn't know it the way that I know it. And he doesn't. You better watch that Saul spirit. Amen. Oh, my. And so the man that he should have been lifting up and thanking and appreciating, now he begins to eye him. And there's multiple times in the scripture that he absolutely tries to take David's life. He throws a javelin and sticks it in the wall. If David hadn't moved out of the way, I don't think that Saul missed on purpose. I think if David hadn't had some pretty good reflexes, he would have been sticking to a wall in Saul's palace. But Saul begins to try to kill him. He begins to set traps for him. And he goes about to persecute the very one that delivered them from the enemy that they were facing. You think that sounds absolutely ridiculous. Satan will come and try to do the same thing in this message. Amen. God calls and anoints men and anoints brothers. Brother Bram talked about little David, the little boy preacher that was back there in his day. And he said, all those Pentecostal people, everybody should have got behind him. And he would have led millions of souls to Christ, little children and things. He said he'd heard little boys get up and say, now, Jesus saved me. What was the rest of it, mommy? And he said, but this little boy took off his coat and took a text and preached. And he said God was calling him and anointing him. But this group said, well, he's not oneness. We'll get this. We'll get our own little David. And he's not threeness. We'll get our own little David. And he's not this and he's not that. And everybody had to have their own little David. And we look at that and say, so sad. And then we do the same thing around the message. And God anoints a man to do a work, and instead of everybody getting behind that work, or God anoints a man with the ministry, and instead of everybody getting behind that ministry, we got to have a bigger, badder, better ministry, and we've got to do it the way they do and copy the way they do, and we've got to do this and we've got to do that because it's got to be coming from our church and us, and we got to do it and we got to sponsor it and we got to be the ones that get the glory. Well, I hope I'm preaching to somebody this morning. You better watch that Saul spirit. It creeps right in, whether it's the church, whether it's the message, whether it's the home. But you notice when the situation was turned around and this giant slayer, this little boy that's growing into a man, when he gets the opportunity, here he is hid back in the cave of Machpelah or in the cave of Adullam rather. And as they begin to come in and they begin to surround the area and they're looking for him, and Saul, you know, he'll send out search parties to find David to kill him, and then they'll get called away because the Philistines are attacking somewhere. And finally, Saul comes in, he lays down in this cave where David and his men have been hiding and pulled back, and he lays down and he falls asleep, and his men say, here he is, David. You know that this isn't, you know, David, we don't believe in coincidence. You know, we believe that God is bigger than that. And God has allowed, the providence of God has allowed your enemy to lay down right in this cave where you're at, David. Why don't you just slay him right here and we'll just take the kingdom and you won't have to hide out here in the wilderness anymore. We know you're anointed, David. We know that Samuel anointed you as king. Let's just end this thing. And he said, I can't do it. But what I will do is I'll prove that I was here in this situation. He goes down and he cuts a little bit of the skirt of Saul's robe off, and he brings it back. And Saul, when he begins to leave, David stands up on a rock and he says, here, my Lord, I was there in the cave with you last night, and my men wanted me to kill you, but this is all I did. In fact, my heart's grieving me for this. No wonder God could call him a man after his own heart. Yet in all of his mistakes, yet in all of his humanity, yet in all of his failures, faced with a situation like this where many others would have said, let's just end this. Let's just end this persecution. Let's end this. He stands there and he says, I had it in my ability to take your life. Remember, Brother Bam said there's more than one way to kill a man. You don't have to stab him in the back. You can ruin down people's opinion of him, ruin the people's confidence in him. He said, I could have did it, Saul, but I didn't do it. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Another time when they was there in the trenches and Saul and Abner and all of them fell asleep, David and another man creeps into the garrison and he begins to take some of the articles that Saul has there, and they run up to the top of a hill and he said, woe unto you, Abner, because an enemy crept in and could have taken your master's life because you fell asleep on the job. But I didn't do it. And Saul said, I won't pursue you no more, David. And I should have did it the first time when this happened. David said, no, he won't quit pursuing me. And yet, even though David in his heart was doing everything that was right, even though David was the one that slayed the giant, here he was out here facing other giants. They might not have been, 9'4" tall, but I'm sure the battle that he faced back there in the cave day in and day out, knowing that he might lose his life at any time and running from the very people that he had risked his life to save, I'm sure that was a lot harder battle mentally than going out and slinging a rock at a 9'4" tall man. But as time goes on, and knowing that the anointing is on David, knowing that the promise that he will be king, I don't know if David fully recognized it at the time, but I believe that even in the battle with Goliath, or even when he was running from Saul, whatever it would be, if he could have recognized and just had confidence in what the prophet Samuel had said about him, right, he could have laid down on the battlefield when Goliath came running after him there. And when he made his threat and his boast, he could have laid down on the battlefield, put his sling in his pocket and the rocks in his other pocket, and just laid there and said, you know what? There's been a prophecy about me. Samuel says that I'm to be king. There ain't no way this giant can take my life. I believe we have a part to do in it. I'm not telling you just put up your sling and your rock this morning, but I'm just saying if we'd fully recognize what God has said about us, we could recognize somewhere between us and the giant, he's going to trip and break his neck whether we put our hand to it or not. Because the prophet has said something about this group of people. The prophet has said something about a bride and what she's going to be and what type of character she's going to have and what God will perform through her. It doesn't matter how many enemies, doesn't matter how many giants raised, doesn't matter how many fall to the left or fall to the right. What God's word has said will come to pass. David could have slept a lot easier in the cave if he would have fully comprehended Samuel's prophecy must be fulfilled. I will be king, and until I'm king, I cannot die. Because God doesn't change his word or change his mind or change his way of doing things. Now when they go up to the battle and Saul and his sons are slain and they come in and they make David king, once the Philistines hear that David is king, they recognize, that's the little giant slayer. We better do something about this. And we're going to parallel back and forth a little bit this morning between Chronicles and Samuel and look at these scriptures, because sometimes Chronicles shares a little bit more detail and sometimes Samuel shares a little bit more detail. But for some of you young people, that's just really beginning to read your Bible, and maybe you've tried to read through some of the scriptures and you think, well, I just don't understand it, or it's boring or things like that, go back and read Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, and then come back and tell me whether you think it's boring or not. Some of the greatest battles in history, some of the greatest stories of victors and mighty men of valor, it's not boring at all to me. 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 8. When the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. Now he's been running from Saul all this time, and all the Israelites have been seeking David, but now he's king and all the Philistines are seeking David. And David heard of it and went out against them, and the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now this word Rephaim is a Hebrew word that means, it's Rapha, which means giants, Rephaim, old race of giants. But this word is also, it's a Hebrew homonym. It's something that the same word, even though it sounds the same, has multiple different meanings. This word, it also means tall. There was a man named Rapha that actually, if we look at it in a little bit, the father of Goliath and his brothers, his name was Rapha. It just means tall. This word also, it could mean ghosts of the dead, shades or spirits. But it could also mean to heal or to make healthful. Now, this is the sense that we look at it when we look at Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. But this same word Rapha, it was a race of giants, and the word actually just meant tall. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5:19, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now, he's going up to fight them in the valley of Rephaim, which is the valley of the giants. He goes up and he fights them and he defeats them. And it says in 1 Chronicles 14:11, so they came up to Baal Perazim and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means Lord of the breaks. The Lord had broken them up like water breaking through. Oh, I thank God that we serve a Lord of the breaks. Sometimes we need a break. Sometimes we need a breakthrough, but we serve the Lord of the breaks. He named the place Baal Perazim, the Lord of the breaks. Again in verse 12, and when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. He didn't leave these gods of the Philistines around to be a temptation to somebody else, but he didn't just destroy the Philistines, he destroyed their gods. He destroyed their idols. Now, I thank God that we have a God that can't be destroyed. I'm glad I'm not serving a God of stone or of wood or of rock or of metal or whatever it would be. People make all kinds of gods. It doesn't have to be an idol that they physically bow down to. Brother Branham said anything that you put above God, you make that your God. Whether it's your job, whether it's sports, whether it's your vehicle, whether it's your time, whether it's social media, whatever it would be. Whatever you place above God becomes your God. But all those things can be destroyed. All those things will burn one day. But there's an eternity that we're facing that, you know, we get so focused on things that are temporary, but we're going to a place that's eternal. I think we'd be better off if we spent more time on eternity-based things. Second Samuel chapter 5, verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Remember, that's the valley of the giants. 1 Chronicles 14:14, the same story, but just over in Chronicles. Therefore, David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not up after them. Now, remember, the first time they come up, same valley, same army, same situation. He prays and he seeks God, and God says, go up after them. And most of us, if we came up on the same situation, we'd say, well, God already told me, go up after them. Let's go up after them again. But David had the humility and the wisdom to even face with the same situation, with the same type of people. He stops and he seeks God again. Oh, we can learn a lesson from that this morning. Amen. Well, sometimes we get stuck in a rut and we say, well, God led me to this job, or God had me do this or whatever. I'm just going to stay here. Sometimes we need to seek God and make sure, are we really doing what he wants us to do? What he had us do 6 months ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago may not be what he has for us today. And so David inquires of the Lord again, shall I go up? No doubt his expectations are same situation, same group of men. He's going to tell me, go up to the valley of Rephaim again. God says, go not up after them. Turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Now, you know, God is the greatest military tactic creator that has ever been on the face of the earth. And sometimes his ways look ridiculous. One time he told Joshua, just march around the city of Jericho. And people could have thought, that is the most ridiculous military strategy that I've ever heard of. But it worked. Amen. It worked better than all their strength and all their spears and all their swords. It worked because God knows what he's doing and God sees the end from the beginning. Amen. People say, oh my, that wasn't God. That was just an earthquake. Well, that was awful coincidental that there would be an earthquake right at the right place at the right time, right when Joshua told him march this many times and then shout because God's given you the city. God might have used an earthquake, but he knew the timing and the place to have him there and what to do and what to say. Amen. Doesn't make any difference to me whether God just knocked him down with his breath or whether he used an earthquake or a tornado or a hurricane or a tsunami. I don't care how it happened. I know God said, be there at this certain time and this is going to happen, and it happened. Right. Amen. Many times we get so worked up in the details and so-and-so said this and I don't understand that. It happened. Amen. I just take God at his word. One time he told them, you know, you're going to go across Jordan, and he led them to cross Jordan. They'd been wandering in the wilderness 40 years, and he brings them up here at the time to cross during the time of April when Jordan streams had swelled wider than any other time of the year. And God said, I'm going to send you across now. Joshua could have said, Lord, if you just did this 6 months ago, we could have just waded across and hardly got our knees wet. But why now? He said, because then you would have got the glory, but I'm going to get the glory. Right. Amen. So David goes up all of his military experience. He's slain his thousands and his 10,000s. And he goes up, Lord, shall we go up after this group of Philistines? He said, no, don't go up the way you went before. You go around back behind the hill over here. There's some mulberry trees. And you go around there and wait. I'm going to do something for you. If we could just listen to God like that in a simplistic way. God, should I do this? God, should I pursue this situation? God, should I send my children to this school? God, should I take this job? God, what should I do about this situation? If we would seek him like David sought him, we'd be a lot better off. Turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees that then thou shalt go out to battle. For God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. For those of you that wonder why on earth we sing that song, I hear the rustling in the mulberry trees. This is why. Amen. He waited. He didn't get ahead of God. He waited for God. Amen. A lot of people would have been in a better situation in their jobs, in their family life, in their marriages, with their children, with all these situations in their life, with their finances, with their house choices, with their car choices, if they would have did what David did and waited on God instead of getting ahead of God. Amen. Oh my, he waited to hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, and then he recognized that God went before him. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. 2 Samuel 23 verse 13, very familiar scripture. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. That's the valley of the giants. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. We looked at this not too long ago, but we didn't look at the fact that it was in the valley of the giants that this took place. And sometimes we have to fight through not just one giant, not just two giants. Sometimes we got to fight through a whole valley of giants to get where we're going. But God knows what he's doing. And if God sends us, even if it looks like, God, this is the hardest possible way, why couldn't I just go around and do it this way? If God leads you a certain direction, it may seem the hardest. It may seem the most difficult. It might seem ridiculous in our sight. But if God's doing the leading, if he tells you to walk through that wall, I would just keep walking. He'll make a way through it before you get there. Amen. You say, well, God, I could just use the side door, or the back door, or the front door or something. He said, no, you walk through the wall. I would trust in him. Amen, because by the time you get to the doors may not be there if he told you to walk another way. God makes a way where there is no way. God comes on the scene and changes the circumstance, and when he tells you to do something, he knows what the outcome is going to be by the time you get there. We don't know. That's the difference between, one of the major differences between us and God, and even between the devil and God, is that he knows what's going to take place, and us and the devil, we just look and wonder and try to guess and try to figure it out. And the devil has a little bit of advantage over us because he's looked at spirits and types and personalities for about 6,000 years, and he can get to know a person a little faster than we can, but he still doesn't know what their end is going to be or what's going to take place tomorrow. But we serve a God who holds tomorrow. Amen. I believe it's the Collingsworth family sings that song, don't fear tomorrow, God's already there. Right. Amen. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. God already has tomorrow worked out. Right. Amen. I don't even have to worry about the rest of the day. He's got that worked out too. Amen. 2 Samuel 21 verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet a war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And you just bear with me this morning. I may slaughter some of these pronunciations, but I looked at a few of them last night, and the Greek lexicon explains one pronunciation, and Scorby pronounces it a different way, and my brain pronounces it a different way, so I might get a jumbled up mix of all three, but you just bear with me this morning. David waxed faint, and Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, now that was David's sister, Zeruiah, so this was David's David's nephew, Joab and Abishai, and I believe Shimei, I think, was the third brother. There was three brothers that were born, or sons that were born to her that were nephews to David. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. This word's only used twice in the Bible, this word succored, but it means, and some people pronounce it succored, but if you go to the Greek lexicon or Hebrew lexicon, either one, it's used both in the English, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It just means to help. He helped him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Now, this word, Ishbibenbob, means his dwelling is in Nob, and he was the son of Rapha, one of the race of the Philistine giants who attacked David in a battle and was slain by Abishai. Verse 17 goes on to say, then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more unto us, out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sebekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was one of the sons of the giant. This word Saph, it just means tall as well, like Rapha does. One of the sons of the Philistine giant slain by Sebekai the Hushathite. Now, we recognize that David, when he goes out, he begins to go to battle with the Philistines, and this great giant comes, and he's got a new sword, and he's a great big mighty man. He intends in his heart, I'm going to go kill this little boy, even though he'd grown up to be about a 30-year-old man at this point, was a king. And he goes out to fight, and he looks, and he begins to get the best of David, and David's men come in and say, no, you don't need to go out to battle with us anymore, David. You've slain your 10,000s. Let us fight for you. And Abishai goes out, and he slays this giant, and the giant lays dead, and then another man goes out and slays another giant. All of these were the sons of the giant by the name of Rapha, who was the father also of Goliath. Now, we'll look at in a moment, there was actually five of these boys. They was all giants. And you recognize when we looked at David a few weeks ago and he went down to the brook, he got five of these little stones. Because when you go out to slay one giant, you never know when there's going to be another giant rear his head and look around the corner at you and say, you may have defeated him, but you got to get through me as well. And then when you slay that one, there might be another giant. Many times in our life, just about the time we get the victory over one thing, Satan will just throw us for a loop and put another thing right in our lap. And right when we get a testimony, he wants to come in and say, oh yeah, you testified about that, but wait till you see this giant that I'm going to throw in your face. So it's time that we prepare ourselves for whatever Satan comes at us. You better go and get the necessary stones that are required. David was ready. One giant, two giant, three giant, four giant, five giant. Doesn't matter. All the giants that he knew of, he was prepared for. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. And there was a war again with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. This word Lami just means my bread, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, and slain by Elhanan, the son of Zair. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 20. There was yet a battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers, and on every foot six toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Five giants in total. The four we just talked about in Goliath, and they went in and they slayed them all. Right. Amen. Can you imagine about the time one giant gets defeated and you think, oh, bless God, we've got the Philistines on the run now. And another one of these sons of the giant steps out and says, no, not yet, boys. You got to face me. And they slay that one and another giant after another giant after another giant. But David began to recognize, I don't have to face them all on my own. I've got some help. I've got some other brothers that have been inspired by the anointing that was behind David. Now these other men raise up and begin to recognize if God anointed him to do it, he can anoint me to do it. If God can help David to be able to slay this giant, he's got other men that he can raise up to slay the giants too. Amen. It wasn't a matter of jealousy. It was a matter of getting the job done. There's a giant to be slayed. There's a testimony to be had. There's something taking place in the church or in the family or on the job. There's something rising up, but God's equipping a bride that's able to go out and slay her giants. There's a man here that can turn on the light, 1963. And David had been refused, yet he was anointed to be king, but the prophet had anointed him. And during this time, being a fugitive from his people, he had picked up many gallant Gentiles. One of them killed 800 men one day with a spear or a sword. And another one jumped into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day. And they was gathering lentil, which is beans or peas or something, and all of them run away. And he stood and killed man till his arm got tired. They also killed those giant brothers of Goliath. Right. Amen. Doesn't sound like a very boring story to me. It wasn't so from the beginning, 1960. Then people today are as past. They hybrid the church to organizations, to creeds, and mix up people's minds. And then they say, where is God? Where is the God of the Old Testament? Where is the Lord Jesus that promised these things? That's what Billy Graham was confronted him not long ago by a Mohammedan. Where is this God that you speak of? You said he healed the sick. I'll take 30 and you take 30 and see what we can do about it. He said, oh, what we need today is a man gallant filled with the Holy Ghost to call his hand on it. That's right. God's still the God that was with Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's still the same God today. We need a bread in Holy Ghost religion, Holy Ghost power. Amen. Where is God? God is in his church. God is in his word. God is in his people. Amen. Amen. You mean we still got Davids that can raise up and slay these giants? You mean when a giant or when a lion or a bear comes in and tries to take one of us with sickness or tries to drag one of us down, depress us or discourage us or try to cause trouble in the home or trouble at church or wherever it would be. You mean God's still anointing men and women of God to raise up as Davids and fight these giants and say, I won't bend and I won't bow, but I'll stand for what God's word said? Yeah. Amen. He's still anointing people in this age. He's still anointing men and women. You want to know where God is in this age? God is in his people. He sent the Holy Spirit back so that God could live and dwell in his people, so that he could be alive working through human instrumentality in this age. And then we begin to get scared when we see a giant face a giant. Oh my, I don't know if I can do this and I don't know if I can do that. Let's be honest in ourselves. We can't do anything, but I'm not serving the Nathan on the outside of me. I'm serving the God on the inside of me. Amen. I'm not depending on the flesh that's on the outside of me. I'm depending on the anointing of God that's working in me and through me. And that doesn't just go for the pastor or the prophet. That goes for any individual that'll yield themselves to Jesus Christ. Amen. He may not work in the same way that through you that he worked through Brother Branham. He didn't call you to that. He didn't call you to that gift. He may not call you to be a pastor or may never call you to be a song leader or a deacon. He may not call you to do those things. But I'll promise you one thing. If you'll yield and seek him like David did for your life, he will call you to something. Brother Branham said in one place, I know I quote it many times, but I believe it needs to be quoted in this age and in this area. He said, every one of you has a ministry. Even the housewife, he said, has a ministry. Many times we try to put it all off on the prophet. Or if you don't do that, if you're not careful, you'll try to put it all off on the preacher, the pastor, or the evangelist, or some great personality around the message. I wanted you to recognize this morning that it's not just on all of them, but it lays on the bride of Jesus Christ. She's a many-membered body. Don't think you have to slay all your giants on your own, David. There's other men that are raising up under anointing. There's other sisters that are raising up under the anointing to go and pray the prayer of faith for their children, to go and pray the prayer of faith for their husbands and their family situations and church situations. God is still working through human instrumentality this morning. If he's not, then he changed his way of doing things at some point. And he came up with a better way of doing it. And if you believe that God is that way, then how can we trust him today when he might come up with a better way tomorrow? God has always worked in the same way. Not always the exact same circumstances, but always through the same methods. God has always abode in his word and worked through his word, and he won't lead you contrary to his word. You say, oh, bless God, I feel led to do this, and I believe we should do that. If it's contrary to this, then it's anti-word. And Brother Branham said, if it's anti-word, it's anti-Christ. Amen. I want to stay with the word. What does the word say? What does the word call us to do? If we can stay behind that word, like he said Eve should have done, if we can stay behind that word, what did he tell us? She will be an invincible army. Every mountain has to move. He said even the gates of hell wouldn't be able to prevail against her, but she, the bride of Jesus Christ, will prevail over them. Amen. Don't put that off to some mystical something way off in the future. He's working through a bride right now. I believe a portion of her is gathered right here in this building this morning, the bride of Jesus Christ in New Albany. But he's not only working here in New Albany or Jeffersonville or Louisville or Sellersburg. He's not only working here, but he's working around the world through a bride that he's preparing and getting her ready for a soon coming and taking away, a transition that one day I'll just step and I'll change dimensions. What are you looking for, Brother Nathan? I'm looking to take a step one day. What do you believe is going to take place one day, Brother Nathan? I believe I'll take a step one day, and I'll look, and those gray hairs that my wife keeps pointing out won't be there anymore. And those aches and pains that I keep getting, the older that I get, and I pity some of you brothers that are twice my age. You must have twice the aches and pains and gray hairs and dents and bruises and things that I do. All those things will take a step one day, and it'll fade away. We'll have a body like his own glorious body, and we'll see him as he is. And we'll look around. There'll be mother that's gone on, and father that's gone on, grandmother, grandfather, uncle, aunt, whatever it would be. Look around and be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. What are you looking for, Brother Nathan? I'm looking for a body change. I'm looking to get out of here. I'm looking for victory to come. Oh, we've received it potentially, Brother Branham said already. You've received the down payment. You've received the earnest. But I'm looking to take a step one day and take the whole thing for my inheritance. Amen. Amen. I'm looking for that last Goliath to be slain one day, which is death. Amen. Death will be completely done away with. And we'll be caught up in victory. Never to get old anymore. No more gray hair. No more teeth falling out. No more back pains. No more wrinkles. No more bills. And I'm not talking about Bill Layton or Bill Hamby this morning. No more taxes. I know there's some brothers around the message that think they've already arrived there, but they're just looking for a jail time. They've got loopholes and everything else, but let me tell you, Uncle Sam doesn't allow loopholes. Amen. He'll catch up to you just like the devil will. You might think you've got one over on him. No, you ignore the devil long enough and don't just get right down to the meat of the thing. He'll catch up to you one of these days. What do they say? Two things are certain: death and taxes. But for the bride of Jesus Christ, it may be a small minority. It may be one person. Brother Lauren would have had a heyday with that one, wouldn't he, Sister Lori? One people. Don't tell him I said that. Don't recommend this sermon to him, Brother Hoover. Brother Lauren's a retired English teacher, so he tries to keep me lined out. Whether it's one person or 10 persons or 1,000 people or 10 million people, I don't know how many it'll be, but the Bible says we shall be changed. And those that are gone on, they won't prevent us and we won't prevent them. But there's going to be a change happen one day. So death and taxes aren't certain for everybody. There's going to be a certain group of people that won't taste of death. She'll just take a step one day. What's going to happen to that old body, Brother Nathan? I don't really care. You mean you don't care what's going to happen to the molecules and the body and the blood cells and all that? You know, I don't care. I don't need it no more. Brother Ram said, it's like an old coat. You just hang it up. You don't need it no more. I don't care if it evaporates. I don't care if God changes it and places me back in it. I don't care what he does. I don't need it no more. I'm stepping into a new one. Amen. Amen. I've got a theophany not built with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I'll just take a step one day and I'll say, oh my, that's the best these lungs have ever breathed. Because it's going to be a new set of lungs. Amen. It's going to be a set of lungs that has never had to deal with secondhand smoke or smog or anything else. You're going to breathe and be like, oh my, that's a real breath of life right there. Amen. That's a breath of life with no temptation. That's a breath of life with no sin or sickness for eternity. Oh, I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
Amen. We're here to slay giants. Some of them may not be 9'4" tall. They may not even be any of them physical giants. It may be giants of temptation. It might be giants of addiction. It might be giants of your own personality that you inherited, of things down through ages of great-great-grandparents, of stubbornness or temper or different things. We don't have to just say, well, I guess God just made me this way. No, God didn't make you that way. It was your own fallen nature that made you that way. But the Holy Ghost can take those things out of you. I want to read you something this morning. I read this to Sister Patty when we went and prayed for her last Sunday. And this is from Brother Branham would send out. Many of you have read it maybe other times before, but there's just a portion of it that really stood out to me as Brother Layton and I went to pray for her last Sunday. And when Brother Branham would send out the prayer cloths in the mail to people, he said God had worked in such a mighty way in that ministry. of sending out the prayer cloths, and he said they didn't, you know, couldn't afford to send out a handkerchief to everybody because they sent out sometimes thousands a week. But he said they would get little pieces of ribbon and they would put them in the mail, and they would send them with this letter giving them instructions of what to do when they received the prayer cloth. And I was reading it recently, and this part just stood out to me as we read it to Sister Patty. You go back and read the whole thing if you have time, but he says, we are not to be occupied with our feelings or symptoms or faith or lack of faith, but only with what God has said. Now, if you look on the natural side, Satan will try his best. Remember, we looked at it a while back, and Brother Bram said, one of the greatest things, one of the greatest enemies of God and the greatest enemies of divine healing was time and sight. That if Satan can get you to look and say, well, I was prayed for last week and I don't feel any better, or, you know, I believed and I asked God, but I don't see any change in my symptoms. If he can get you to look at those two things, then, you know, it's just the greatest enemy of your faith, because you're looking at your symptoms or your circumstances instead of looking at the promise. We recognize that. And he says, so we're not to be occupied with our feelings or symptoms on the natural side. But then on the spiritual side, many times if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up. Now, do I have the faith to receive my healing, or do I not have the faith to receive? I think I believe the word emotionally. I've accepted it intellectually. I receive it. I think with all my heart. I've tried to get all the unbelief and all the doubt out of my mind. I'm just trying to take God at his word. Do I have enough faith to go in the prayer line? Should I stay in my seat? And if you're not careful, Satan will get you so caught up in a turmoil of whether you'd have enough faith or whether you don't have enough faith. And when he sends these out, he said, don't even worry about that. Amen. Don't be occupied with our feelings or symptoms or our faith or lack of faith, but only with what God has said. Amen. Satan has beat the bride of Jesus Christ around the bush about this over the last 40, 50 years, that we go back and forth. Well, I believe I'm saved, but, you know, Satan tries to lie to me, and I just don't know, and I believe I got the Holy Ghost, but then Brother So-and-so, I said, I got to do it this way, and I don't know if I came the way Brother So-and-so came, so I don't know if I really got it or not, and I believe I was healed, I was prayed for, but I don't feel any better. Maybe I just don't have enough faith. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe God just doesn't want to heal me because of my lack of faith. He said, don't get caught up in all that.
Right.
Don't get caught up in your lack of faith or your amount of faith, but just with what God said. Take God at his word. Amen. It's that simple. We worry, you know, well, I believe God loves me, but I'm going through all these trials, and maybe I'm not as blessed as Brother So-and-so, and maybe he loves Brother So-and-so more than he loves me. Brother Bram said in the Church Age book, you remember, we've looked at it several times, he said, God's blessings are God's love is not weighed by the amount of blessings, nor are his cursings weighed by the amount of dark skies and stormy clouds and all that. He said, his love for you is declared in the divine, that he loved you because he says he loves you.
Amen.
But we try to weigh, well, I had a pretty bad week last week, and, you know, I had a fender bender, and I guess if God really loved me and I was really serving God right, that wouldn't have happened. The devil will beat you over the head with that kind of stuff. God loves you because he said he loved you. Regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your condition, regardless, he told David, he said, you're a man after my own heart. Knowing all the mistakes that David was going to make, he didn't have the angels come with the racers and say, take that part out till David's doing better, and then put it back in if he comes around and makes it right. And, well, we better, you know, he would have worn out the pages of the Bible, erasing and rewriting. He knew what David was and what he would be and what his mistakes would be, and he loved him anyhow. He loved David because he said he loved David, not because of David's good works or his bad works. And he looked down through time and he called you and chose you and elected you, not because of your amount of faith or your lack of faith or because of all the works that you could do or all the bad works that you were going to do. He loved you because he said he loved you, and he chose you because he looked down through time and selected you because he recognized there was something in you that no matter what came or went, you were going to believe him anyhow. You were going to serve him anyhow. All the storms, all the giants, all the floods, none of it could tear you away from him, because he placed something down on the inside of you that it didn't matter what came or what went. You weren't going to bend or going to bow, because you weren't made on a foundation of sand, but you were on a foundation that's unwavering, the word of God.
Amen.
I don't have to prove to you whether God loves me or not. He said he loves me, and I take him at his word. On the days when my faith is way up here, and on the days when my faith is way down here, he still loves me.
Amen.
On the day when my works are way up here, and on the days when my works are way down here, he still loves me.
Amen.
Amen. He still chose me before I had any choice in it. Amen. His word is still the same. His miracles are still the same. His healing is still the same. His salvation is still the same. Whether I'm up here in the clouds or whether I'm down here in the dirt, it's all the same to God. Amen. You say, you mean, well, are you just preaching that we can just do anything that we want to do? If you got the Holy Ghost, you can. Amen. Amen. If you listen to the Holy Ghost and not your own flesh, you can. Amen. But that don't mean we're not going to fall flat on our face sometimes, but God will pick us right back up, shake us off, said, I knew you was going to do that, but I tried to warn you, I tried to tell you, I tried to show you in my word, I tried to set every barrier in your way, but I knew you was going to do it, I already saw it, but I already forgave you before you even did it. Amen. I chose you anyway, before you even did it, I knew you were going to do it. Amen. Your faith or lack of faith, only with what God has said. The simple way is to begin calling the things we have prayed for ours and to thank God for them before we feel or see the answer.
Amen.
God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. You remember he told blind John Ryan, he prayed for him and he went through the prayer line. As far as every physical ability, as far as any test that a doctor could run, as far as anything that you could look at or anything that John Ryan could try to look at, he was just as blind after the prayer as he was before the prayer. But Brother Branham told him, you're healed. He came back through the line a little later and said, you told me I was healed. He said, you told me you believed. He said, what should I do? He said, go testify and say, thank God for healing me. He said, you couldn't even hardly hold the service. You thought the car horn was annoying a few minutes ago. Imagine a blind man standing up every 3 seconds saying, thank God for healing me. Praise God for healing me. Amen. What was he doing? He was making a testimony. He was making the confession of his lips audible for God to hear and for everybody else to hear. He was speaking forth his testimony before it even happened. And Brother Bam said, God will make your body obey your confession. He said, I don't feel any better. Brother Bam said, I was just listening to him on tape the other day. He said when God healed him, he accepted God's healing. He had those stomach ulcers and things. And the doctor told him if he ate anything but just some crushed up, you know, nasty, soft food, he said it'd kill him. He went in, he told his mother, said, give me a big onion and some pinto beans. And she said, honey, the doctor said that'll kill you. He said, I'm healed. And he said, begin to eat that. And he said, as soon as it hit his stomach, it began to come up. And he said, he put his hand over his mouth, said, come on, doctor. Swallowed it back down again. He said, we had a bouncing party for a while. He said he was sweating, shaky, miserable, sick to his stomach. He walked down the street. Somebody said, how you feeling, Brother Branham? Feeling wonderful. God healed me. He said, somebody said, you lied, Brother Branham. He said, no, I wasn't talking about my symptoms. I was talking about what the Word of God said.
Amen.
Amen. He went through days of that. Back and forth. Came back for supper that night. Give me another onion and some pinto beans. Oh, goodness. I couldn't hardly handle that without any stomach ulcers, Brother Hoover. But he kept testifying and testifying until one day he walked right into that testimony. Amen. And what was unseen began to be seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, felt, tasted, smelled, heard, whatever. The simple way is to begin calling the things we have prayed for ours and to thank God for them before we feel or see the answer. God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Blind John Ryan kept testifying of it. Thank God for healing me. Praise God for healing me. And the barber making fun of him in the chair there said, oh, John, I heard you got healed the other night. He said, yes, sir. Praise God for healing me. And his eyes came open. He began to run down the street and the barber chased him. Oh, I'd have loved to have been there and seen it, Brother Hoover. Thank God for healing me. Amen. Didn't have to have nobody lead him around anymore. Why? Because his testimony, the confession of his mouth had been manifested. Call those things that are not as though they are. As you say, oh, I just don't know about my children, Brother Nathan. They're backslid. They're doing this. They're doing that. Call those things that are not as though they are. Oh, the doctor said this, and the doctor doesn't have much hope, and they say, I got to do this, and I got to do that. Call those things that are not as though they are. God healed me anyhow. Regardless of what the doctor said, God healed me. He says the word of God tells us when we pray, believe. Mark 11:24. We must believe that we have the answer, even though we neither see nor feel that we have. Well, I don't feel any better, Brother Nathan. You know, I woke up this morning, I didn't feel like a no message believer. I felt like I wanted to punch a wall. I didn't want to get out in the cold and come to church. Don't matter whether you feel it or not. The devil will beat you over the head about your feelings every day. One day you'll feel like you're saved, and the next day you won't. One day you'll feel like you're a Christian, the next day you won't. And one day you'll feel like you're just a message victorious conqueror, and the next day you'll feel like, oh, I'm the worst sinner that ever heard about this message, and he'll beat you back and forth and back and forth. He said, believe that we have the answer, even though we neither see nor feel that we have. What did he tell us? We have the answer to the devil's question. Amen. In this age, by God's grace, we have the answer to the devil's question. There's a lot of questions that get thrown around this message these days. What about this and what about that? I want to say this morning, we have the answer to the devil's questions. Amen. He might try to criticize, and he might try to get you to doubt and question and throw everything that you that he has at you. We have the answer for the devil's questions. Amen. Thank God for his grace and mercy to us. The musicians would come this morning. What a blessed people we are. Hey. Wouldn't it have been nice to tell David when he was pulled back there in the cave of Adullam, say, David, don't worry, brother. Don't you remember what Samuel said about you? There's no reason for you to lose any sleep. There's no reason for you to worry about Saul. Saul is just a fading memory. Saul is an enemy of God now because of his choices. The anointing has turned to you. There's no reason for you to worry. There's no reason for you to fear. No reason for you to question. God's got it completely under control. Wouldn't it have been nice to stand there and tell David that and assure him, looking backwards now to what we know? But what about us this morning? What about the things that we're facing and the things that Satan tries to throw at us and say, oh, you'll never make it, and oh, you've been fighting this depression and discouragement and sickness for so long, it's never going to get any better. Why don't you turn that around this morning and encourage yourself with what the Word of God has said about you? Amen. We are more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. It's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. We have so many things to encourage ourselves with in the Scriptures, to look and see all that God said about us. Why should we worry? Why should we fret? Why should we be afraid? God has got this thing under control. He's the one that's guiding the ship. He's the one that spoke these things into existence. Every physical thing we can look around and see, he spoke out of things that didn't exist. He brought you here. He had a picture in his mind from eternity, and he brought you here from generation to generation, married this one to that one to bring you and produce you to the spot that you are now, put you around the influences that you would need and the background that you would need. And one day he introduced a message to you that was what you had been looking for your whole life, and he puts all that together, and then we begin to wonder and fret, well, but I got bills coming up next week, Brother Nathan, and the doctor said this, and I got a test coming up, and I got this problem at school, I got this boss at work, that all these different things, and we begin to look at our symptoms, and we begin to wonder, do I have the faith to really get through this, or do I not have the faith? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to study more? Do I need to do more work? So I need to, that's all wonderful and that's all great. But don't put all your confidence in your works and in your faith or your lack of faith or your knowledge of the Word or your lack of knowledge of the Word. He said, just accept God's Word. Amen. Just accept God's Word. God, this is what you said. And either it's true or it's not true. And either you back it up or you don't back it up. And when we see him week after week, day after day, month after month, year after year, back up his word, provide for us, heal us, forgive us, take care of our situations, take care of our circumstances, and then another giant raises up. Yeah, you slayed Goliath, but what about me? And we slay him, and another giant raises up. You'd think we'd get to a point sometime when we recognize, you know what? I don't care if 57 giants come my way tomorrow. The God that brought me through all the last giants can bring me through these. The God that delivered me from the lion and the bear can slay a giant. The God that slayed the giant can slay four more giants, and on and on and on. Amen. Till we take a step out of here. Hallelujah. Oh my, he's more than able this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Father. Lord, I pray that this morning, those that are present here, Lord, and physically in the building, that it would encourage them. For any that would go back and listen to the service, Lord, may it encourage them with the giants that they're facing, with the things, Lord, that are facing them, trials in their life. Maybe some of them are financial. Maybe some of them are spiritual. Maybe some of them physical or family-oriented, whatever it would be, Father. Lord, we believe that you're more than able. We believe that your word promised, and that whatever you promised in your word, you're more than able to perform. Lord, no matter how dark the valley gets, no matter how difficult things seem, Lord, help us to recognize the Lord that brought us through before can bring us through again. The God that gave us strength for the last valley can give us strength for the other one. Oh, we love you, Father. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we're so unworthy. Lord, we make so many mistakes and failures, but yet, Lord, you're faithful. Lord, even when we look back through our life and see times, Lord, when we weren't faithful, you were faithful. Lord, we recognize that even in the times, Lord, when we couldn't go on anymore, you picked us up and carried us, Father. The times when we didn't have the strength, Lord, you gave us of your strength. The times, Lord, when we didn't have it within us to keep moving on, Lord, you placed something within us. Lord, the times that we would have fallen away because we didn't have the strength to go on, yet there was something down on the inside that kept holding us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these victories. We thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Lord, even through the valley of the giants, even through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever valley we're facing, Lord, valleys of trials and addictions and temptations, whatever valley your people are facing this morning, Lord, may you give them, Lord, just the inspiration to recognize your word promised that you'd never leave them or forsake them. You'd be with them and you'd bring them through these things, Father. Lord, help us just with the simplicity of a child to accept it and take you at your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Oh, I just came into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out. Seems like padlocks are on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I see. My God will make this trial a blessing. That's the love he has for me. God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. My God will make this trial a blessing. And the whole wide world will see. You see, I was not the first one to come into this place. No, every child of God, these kind of tests we must face. But it is here that God will mold you. He'll make you what you ought to be. Our God will make these trials a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. Our God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing. And the whole wide world will see. Let's look back at the valley of the giants. Oh, now I'm standing on the mountain. Looking back, I can see. When I was in my lowest valley, his strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's so good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. My God has made this trial a blessing. Oh, the grace he has for me. God will
like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Oh, little bride, you are not the first one to come into this place. You see, every child of God, these kind of tests we must face. But it is here that God will mold you. He'll make you what you ought to be. Our God will make these trials a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see.
Amen. Help me sing this morning. Somebody requested we sing this. Amen. This is my testimony. I don't know about yours. Maybe you didn't need mercy, but I sure did. Maybe you didn't need grace. I sure did. Amen. Oh, mercy, it rewrote my life. Oh, if we all be honest with ourselves, we recognize just his mercy that rewrote my life. No matter how good your works or your self-righteousness, oh, I should have fallen. My soul cast down, but God's mercy, oh, it rewrote my life. Oh, is that how you feel about it this morning? Oh, God's mercy. Oh, thank you, Father. All my life, just his mercy, oh, it rewrote my life. Oh, when I should have fallen, my soul cast down, God's mercy rewrote. Oh, let's let the woman at the well testify about it this morning. What changed your life? God's mercy. Oh, it rewrote.
Your mercy, it rewrote my life. Oh, I should have fallen.
From a sheep herder to a giant slayer.
Oh, his mercy, it rewrote my life.
Why don't you read your name in this morning?
Oh, when I should have fallen, my soul cast down. Oh, God's mercy.
Oh, what a blessed people. we are. Why don't we stand and sing it this morning? Thank Him for all of His grace and mercy to us. God's mercy. Oh, it was Your mercy. Sing this morning. Help me sing it. Oh, the move is on, my Lord. The move is on. The move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Oh, I can hear the rustling in the mulberry tree. And I know, I know, I know. The move is on. 473, if you don't know it. The move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Oh, I can hear the rustling in the mulberry tree. And I know, I know, I know, the move is on. Oh, won't you move on, brother? Oh, move on, sister, this is the moving day. Well, we should move a little closer where His streams are flowing. Oh, move on, brother, move on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Oh, I can hear the rustling in the mulberry trees. And I know, I know, I know, the move is on. Why don't you move on, brother? Just move on, sister. This is the moving day. Why don't you move a little closer where His streams are flowing? Oh, move on, brother, move on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Oh, the move is on. Brother Bram said, 1965, thus saith the Lord, the move is on for the bride of Jesus Christ. You believe it this morning? Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Well, I can hear the rustling in the mulberry tree, and I know, I know, I know, the move is on. Just move on, brother. Move on, sister. This is the moving day. Why don't you move a little closer? Where the streams go and move on. Brother, move on. Oh, the move is on.
To follow Jesus, well, I won't turn back.
me, Jesus. Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. Just take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Just take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world.
God bless you, saints. You're dismissed. Let's sing it as we go.
I won't turn back. Oh, I am feasting on milk and honey. I am feasting on milk and honey. Oh, I am feasting on milk and honey. It satisfies, it satisfies. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Just take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. Oh, I'm so glad I believe this message. Oh, I'm so glad I believe this message. Oh, I'm so glad I believe this message. It satisfies, it satisfies. Give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back.